This morning, I want to begin with a question. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. I want to begin with a question. What would you do if someone told you, and you believed it, they told you that you had to jump and touch the moon to be saved? And what if that was the teaching, that you had to jump and touch the moon to be saved? Now, you might try it. You may attempt it. Depending on who you are, you may get higher, you may get shorter, and hopefully you wouldn't hurt yourself. But you may try to touch the moon. And now, some may give several attempts. You know, there's some gung-ho people in here. I imagine some of you say, well, I'll try it a few times. I might get closer. I don't think it'd take very long to conclude that that's probably impossible. In our own power and strength to jump up and touch the moon. And why is that? It's because we have limitations. We are limited in our abilities. Now, there are some that might be able to jump higher than others. I watched some of the basketball game a little bit yesterday, the college basketball game. There are some guys that can jump. And they can jump higher than others, definitely jump higher than I can. And there are some that might spend hours in practice. You say, well, I want to figure this out. I can spend hours in practice. I can jump. I think of children. Some of our children like to jump. We see them out there playing, jumping around all the time. And you may spend hours in practice. But you know, it wouldn't matter. You can jump 6 feet. Someone can jump 6 inches. If you didn't touch the moon, you still didn't reach it. You know, the most athletic individual can make an attempt. Maybe even set a record. They jump higher than anybody else. But if they didn't touch the moon, then they still failed. How about the most intelligent person? There might be someone here that say, you know what, I might not be able to jump, but I can figure it out. I can get a theory. I can tell you how it can be done. And you may even have an idea or a theory, but guess what? If it can't be done, nobody can do it. It's still pointless. You see, the conclusion would have to be, we need help. Am I correct in that? To touch the moon, we need help. Now, there have been a select few that have touched the moon. I think Neil Armstrong and some others have touched the moon. They've walked on the moon. But they didn't jump up there. They required help to get there. That leads me into my message this morning, and that is Jesus Christ, our redemption. Our redemption. I hope to show you over the next few minutes that it's impossible to redeem yourself before God. Impossible. You cannot redeem yourself before God. You cannot make yourself acceptable. You cannot make yourself pleasing before God. And then I hope to show you that only Jesus Christ is able to provide the redemption that you require this morning. Now, if you're saved and you've already been redeemed, I hope this message will encourage you to praise God and thank God for the work that He's done in your life. Maybe there's one here this morning that you're not sure of your salvation, or there might even be one here this morning that has never made that decision. I hope and pray that this message will challenge you to consider Jesus Christ and to make the decision to trust in Him as your Savior. Basically, this morning, as we begin Galatians chapter 4 is what we're going to be looking at. We're going to begin with looking at redemption, seeing why it's needed, why it's necessary, and then looking at the plan for redemption. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors, governors, until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Dear Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given to us. I thank You for this passage which we just read. And I pray as we look at the verses, Lord, that You'll open up our hearts to Your Word. I pray that You receive all the glory in this message. I pray that each one of us will look to You and will recognize the work that You have done for our salvation. And if there's anyone here this morning that has questions or concerns about salvation, Lord, I pray that those are answered up as we look at this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about redemption. And I want to begin by saying redemption is necessary. It's necessary. You have to be redeemed before God. if you want to stand before God. Now, here in this passage, he begins by talking about basically about the situation they were in before they were saved. Now, the entire book of Galatians, the epistle was written to the church at Galatia, and it was dealing with works and faith. You see, they had a problem with living by faith, teaching by faith. They were going back to their works, saying you had to do this, 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 and this to please God, or this, 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 and this, and to stand before God. And Paul cleared up that issue. He's saying, no, it's not what you can do, but it's what God has done. That's how you are redeemed. And it begins, I want to begin with the necessity. You know, before we can be redeemed, I think we have to admit we need redemption. We have to get to the understanding that we are a sinner before God and that we need His salvation, that we need His help. Now, some of us, it's difficult to say, I need help. I think males get that a lot. You say, I know my wife will say, I never ask for directions. This is hard to ask for help. When it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to our soul, the Bible says we need help. Now I'm going to give you some thoughts on this. He begins in verse 1. He says that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors, governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, he says, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, this morning, he makes a comparison between the Jews, when they, and not just the Jews, but those in Galatia before they were saved. He makes a comparison to them in the Old Testament and to someone who was under a tutor or under a governor. Now, back then, a tutor was a little bit different than how we picture tutors today. Today, if you have a tutor, normally it's just for like maybe one class or one subject. You know, a student may go in and to the library and meet a tutor and get taught some information. Well, back then, a tutor was someone who had complete, I guess, oversight of an individual, over a child. And basically, they were a tutor. They were also called a schoolmaster. Some called them a governor. And they had oversight of that child, the teaching, their conduct, helping them out until they reached a certain age. And then they were turned over. And that age was determined by the father. It wasn't an age necessarily that was always set. It was determined by the father. And when that time came that they were ready, then they received all of their inheritance and everything else that came with it, all the responsibility. And, you know, maybe 15, 16 years old, 17, 18, I don't know, maybe older than that for some of us. When you're ready to receive that is what would happen. Now, Paul makes this comparison. He says, guess what? Back then, that's what it was like. Before Jesus Christ came, that's what the people were like. They were under that type of a situation, that type of a tutor or governor. And I think he's referring to the law is what he's referring to. They were under the law. The law was put in place, first and foremost, to guide and direct the people so that they would live correctly before God. But you know, another thing the law did, it showed them their shortcomings. Showed them that, hey, I can't do this, I can't do that. I need forgiveness for this, I need some help with that. And so the more we look at the law, the more we see our shortcomings. And basically, I think the Lord allowed enough time to prove His point. Think about this. They received the law from Moses. By the time Christ came, you're talking several thousand years. And in that time, you know what we have a history of when it comes to the Jewish people? A history of rebellion, going into the world, God blessing them, I guess providing in the time of Judges, He provided someone, raised someone up to lead them out, bless them, and then a generation would pass and they'd rebel again, they'd go into the world, they'd get punished, and then someone else would come. The time of Judges, that's what it was, just back and forth, back and forth. And then even when God gave them a king, you know, they said, we want a king, like everybody else. And so God gave them a king. First king struggled. But then the second king, David, he wasn't a perfect king, but he was a good king. And even after David and Solomon, the Bible tells us that they went back into their old ways. And then you read in the history of the kings, kind of like the history of the judges, just back and forth. One good king, a terrible king, and so forth. You know, the Lord allowed enough time, I think, to prove His point. They had the law, and they couldn't keep it. They knew what was right, and guess what? They rebelled anyway. You know, I think if we all were honest, we would admit that that's how we are too, before we were saved. We may have known what was right and wrong, but there were times we just chose to do wrong. Why? Well, I just want to. Why? Because mom and dad said I shouldn't, so I'm going to do it anyway. We rebel. It's just our sinful nature. And I believe the Lord proved his point. You know, some may say, well, what about the Gentiles? You know, they didn't receive the law. What about them? You know what the Gentiles were doing? You know what history tells us? History tells us that's the time of the conquerors, basically. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus the Great, Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan. The list goes on and on and on of ancient history. And you know what basically the Gentiles were doing? They were conquering and being conquered. One nation would rise up and oppress another, then another nation would come up and conquer them and oppress them. And you don't find any democracies in the ancient Eastern kingdoms. You find nothing but oppression and power. That's what the Gentiles were doing this whole time. You see, God allowed enough time to prove a point. A Savior was required. They couldn't do it. None of them sought God. Actually, what we do have a record of is a bunch of religion. Some of those religions we still see a little bit in our world today. They came up with all sorts of ideas of how they could live religiously, but none of them approached God. None of them looked to God for salvation. They needed a Savior. And that's what leads us into our Redeemer. Notice it says there in Galatians chapter 4, it says in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. Now the fullness of time, I think he's talking about the correct time. You see, Jesus was not late, he was not early, he was on time. He's the Son of God. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ was sent to be our redemption. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says that he was made our redemption, is what he was made. You know, if you ever wonder why Jesus was born, that the simple answer is to redeem us. That's it. Now, I know there's a lot that comes with that, his perfect life, his ministry, and so forth. But basically, the most simple answer is he was born to redeem men and women. Born to provide redemption so we could be saved, so we could live with God eternally. What a wonderful Savior we have. And the Bible tells us that redemption was provided. Now you think about redemption. What is redemption? Basically, redemption is, in a nutshell, redemption is purchasing or taking someone out that's either in bondage or under the rule or authority of someone else. Usually, as far as the word in the New Testament, it's usually applied to slavery or to something purchased in the market. Now you can redeem. Basically, there are three ways to redeem someone. The first way is if you go in and someone who's in bondage, you overcome or conquer the one that's keeping them. That's one way you can redeem them. You know, that's happened in our history, in our world. You know, someone has been oppressed and another ruler will come in and conquer that oppressive tyrant and then set the people free. The second way is by exchange. One prisoner or one person can be let go for another prisoner. That happens in our world today too. It still happens politically. Decisions are made. Prisoners of war are exchanged or they're sent across. That's another way. The third way is by payment. And I believe this is the way the Bible is referring to. By payment. You see, that's when a sum of money is paid to purchase a prisoner. To pull them out. So that they now belong to that individual, no longer belong to the one who held them in oppression. And I believe that's what redemption is here as far as Jesus Christ. And here's why I believe it. First, do you realize the devil was not completely conquered? Not that, I'm going to clarify this, not that Jesus could not conquer him, but it wasn't time yet. You see, the devil is still roaming this world today. The devil is still destructive, he's still dangerous, and he's still producing all sorts of problems. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't conquer the devil. You know what it tells us in 1 Corinthians? He conquered death and the grave is what he conquered. Now, the devil will be conquered, though. The devil will be completely conquered. I believe he knows that. I believe the Bible makes it very clear he's defeated already. But everything will come to pass. He'll be cast in the lake of fire. That's going to happen. But Jesus Christ conquered death and the grave is what he did to redeem us, to purchase us from the sin that we were in. So, obviously, the first one doesn't fit. The second one, by exchange, there was no exchange. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to give the devil this many people and then I'll take this many. There was no bartering. There was no dealing. Jesus Christ went in, the Bible tells us, and redeemed us. And that's why I believe it's in the third one. The payment was made. The payment was made. And that's what I want to talk about for the next few minutes. What is this payment we're talking about? The payment. I believe the payment, of course, is Jesus Christ. We know it's His blood. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read you a passage here, Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 7, it says there, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So He says here we have redemption through His blood. In Matthew, it kind of alludes to the fact that He died in our place. Basically, the payment for sin was Jesus Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, it says He was made our redemption. He became our payment for sin so that way we could be saved, so we could be redeemed. You know, this morning when it comes to redemption, there has to be someone willing to make the payment. There has to be. And when you think about, you know, financial matters, for an instance, for example, this morning, there has to be, if someone is going to help someone out, say if they're going to help them out of debt, there has to be someone willing to say, I'm going to help. You know, I'm going to bail them out, maybe, so to speak. I'm going to give them a loan. I'm going to assist them so they can get out of this trouble. So, to be redeemed, there has to be someone willing to redeem us. I believe that's Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent for their Son. First, He was made of a woman. You know what that tells us? He became a man, is the first thing we find. He became a man. Why was this necessary? It was necessary for the redemption. Because the price required a person, a life, basically. You see, this morning, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we are now indebted. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, becoming a man, was able to take our place on the cross. Able to make that payment in our place, so that way we could be saved. Also, as far as being willing, the Bible says that He was made of a woman, but also it says made under the law. You know what He did? He submitted Himself under the law. Now, I tell you, the more we think on that, the more humbling that is for us, I think. Because Jesus Christ, think of this, the Son of God, up there in glory. When we get to heaven, we can't even imagine the throne room up there right now. It is beyond our comprehension. When we get there, we're just going to be amazed. He left that to put Himself under the law. And He did live according to the law. He didn't come to destroy it or get rid of it. The Bible makes it very clear that He lived according to the law. He did all things according to the law. He never broke it. He was a perfect man. And He lived a life that was pleasing to God the Father. A life that God would accept. And so He provided basically the payment that was needed for our sin. And that was necessary so we could be saved. Now it says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now this is where it comes in, the practical side for us. He did this to redeem us. You're saved here this morning, you're redeemed. He's pulled you out of that sin that had its rule over your heart and over your life. He pulled you out from underneath the rule of the devil, who's the prince of the power of this air, according to Ephesians. And He is now your master. He's now your Savior. He pulled you out to give you life, is what the Bible teaches. He redeemed you. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, He says to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, redemption is freely offered to all those that seek Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God. You know, we talked about at the very beginning, jumping to the moon, trying to reach it. You know, you could jump all day long. You could jump your whole life. If you never touch it, then you've never reached the goal. This morning, and I'm going to give you a warning this morning, you can be religious your whole life. You can do good works your whole life. And by the way, I'm not talking about and doing anything bad. You can be good your whole life. But because of your sin, if that's what you're counting on, because of your sin, you're going to come short, as it says in Romans, short of the glory of God. Just like jumping as high as you can and not touching the moon, you can have all these good works. And the Lord is going to allow people to present their works to Him. That's what's going to happen on the day of judgment. And there are going to be many people. And I'm going to give you a warning because I want you to consider this if this is the direction that you're going in your life. There are going to be people that are going to stand before God and say, God, look what I have done. Look at these works. I did this in Your name. I did that in Your name. I was faithful at church. I was this. I was that. I was a good person. I helped people across the street. I didn't make fun of people. I raised my family. I did good. You know, I really don't think God's going to deny their works. He's going to judge them according to their works. You see, the Lord is going to look and He may say, I don't know, He may say, yes, you did do those. But I can guarantee He will point out what they also did. You sinned this time. You thought this. Remember, according to Matthew, adultery begins in the heart and the mind. And I believe other sins are that way too. He's going to say, you thought this, you said this, you did this. What about those? Oh, what about those? You see, those sins are still there. The price needs to be paid for those. That's the problem of sin. The price needs to be paid. And that's why it's important that Jesus Christ was sent. See, He provides redemption. He covers all those sins. Not just a select few. Not one or two, but all of those. You see, redemption is offered to all. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's how I believe from the Scriptures. I believe that atonement, that means salvation, redemption, I believe it is unlimited as far as the atonement. What I mean by that is I believe anyone can be saved. And I think I can confidently go out into this world as a pastor, as a witness, and I can tell anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And tell that to your friends, your family members, to anyone, no matter what race they are, no matter what job they have, no matter what sins they have committed in their life. If they trust in Christ as their Savior, whether they're sitting in a jail cell somewhere or they're sitting in a high-rise office downtown, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're saved. Now, here's the second thought on this, though. I believe the application is limited. What I mean by that is only those that repent and believe are saved. You see, the gift is there, but only those who receive it will have it. And that's what the Bible teaches. See, redemption is there. It's there. Jesus Christ has provided redemption for sinners in this world. But only those that have accepted that work are saved. You see, it is limited as far as those that are believers saved. See, there's a teaching, and I believe it's the devil's lie. There's a teaching in our world today that's becoming popular. And that is, well, you just find God your own way. You go this way, you can find God. You go this way, you can find God. That religion finds... The Bible doesn't teach that. Bible teaches that the way is through Jesus Christ. There's one way. There's not many ways. There's one Redeemer. And that's what it comes down to. There's one way because there's only one Redeemer. Now you search the world over and you will not find... And this is interesting. Even in the world's religions, all these religions that are out there, you study them and you search them, you'll not find anyone making the claims that Jesus Christ made. You'll find people providing good teachings. You'll find people providing good ideas and good thoughts and how you should live. But they don't talk about redemption and dealing with sin. Jesus Christ provides redemption. You see, I can't take the place of anybody else before God. I can't even take my place before God because of my sin. Jesus Christ is the answer. This morning, I hope and pray that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a story of a pastor. At the end of a service, he had preached a message. And there was a visitor on the way out, looked at the pastor, and said, you know, I don't care for your preaching. That happens to some pastors a lot. Maybe it happens to me a lot. He goes, I don't care for your preaching. And the pastor smiled and said, all right. And the individual said, instead of focusing on the cross and the death of Jesus Christ all the time, I think it'd be better if you preached about Him being a good example and Him providing good teachings. And the pastor looked and the pastor said, well, you know, those are good. I don't think there's anything wrong with Jesus Christ being a good example and a good teacher. And then he looked at the man. He said, let me ask you a question. He goes, would you be willing to follow Jesus if I preached that way? If I preached His teachings and Him being a good example? Well, this man replied. He said, I would. He said, I would follow in His steps. Well, the pastor looked and he said, all right, let us take this first step. The Bible says that Jesus is sinless. How about you? Well, the man was confused a little bit. He said, no, I'm not sinless. He said, I make mistakes. I admit that. I have no sin. Well, the man or the pastor looked at the man. He said, very well. He said, then the first step is the cross. Jesus Christ, His death, His redemption. You see, that's what it comes back to. You can't walk with Jesus Christ until you're redeemed. Once you're redeemed, then you can walk with Christ. You can live for Him. You can learn from His ways and His examples. But it begins with redemption. Now this morning, I hope and pray everyone here has been redeemed. If you have, praise God, you're saved. If not, that's where it starts. And this morning, you can get that settled. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It also teaches salvation is repentance of sin and faith. It's not your works, not your abilities. It's not this church building. It's not membership in this church. It's your personal relationship with God from your heart, repenting of your sins, and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, this morning, I hope and pray that you're saved because we need redemption. You know, and as far as redemption, I'm going to give you some thoughts. And I'm not a salesman. At least I never had planned to be, and I think I'd make a terrible salesman. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a pitch this morning. As far as redemption, I'm going to give you what I say or what I think are the benefits of redemption. And if there's someone here this morning that is not saved, I hope and pray that these four thoughts will, if nothing else, encourage you to consider trusting in Christ. The first one is, when you are redeemed, you are set free from sin. And you are set free forever. You know, there's nothing worse in this world than guilt. Guilt is terrible. To sin and to live with guilt. You know, that's why a lot of people are discouraged in our world today. Because they're guilty. There's a guilt there. They know they've done wrong. They don't want to either be caught in sin or they don't want to address their sin. And so they just live with guilt. You know, there's nothing worse than guilt. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are forgiven. Now, forgiveness is one of the greatest teachings of the entire Bible. Because when you're forgiven, the guilt is gone. Now, you may be reminded of your sin. You may have some friends that remind you of your sin. I remember when you did this. Well, you know what? You're right. I did do that. But guess what? I'm forgiven. God knows I did it. He forgave my soul. And He's given me a new life. You see, the devil can also remind us of our sin. But Jesus Christ has forgiven you. If you're saved here this morning, you're forgiven from the guilt of sin. You're also forgiven, or set free, excuse me, from the power of sin. You see, sin no longer reigns in your life because you are now in the family of God and you belong to the Lord and Savior. Now, there may be sin found in your life, and that's when you, I guess you say, appease the flesh. You try to live in your own power, your own strength, and then we need God's forgiveness. But sin will not reign in your life, and with the power of God, you can live above temptation and you can live for the Lord. Here's the second point. You're free from the power of Satan. The devil's real today, by the way. He's not just some imaginary being. He is a real being. The Bible teaches that. You are set free from the power of Satan. Now, he may tempt you. He may tempt you, but he has no authority over you this morning. Isn't that great to know that? As a believer, the devil has no authority over us. Now, he can try to get us to stumble, but we belong to God. We keep our eyes on God. We walk with the Lord, and guess what? We'll live a life that's pleasing to God. Also, he may attack you, but his power is useless when it comes to God's power. Not our power, God's power. When it comes to God's power, the devil is no match for our Lord and Savior. What's it tell us in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me as a child. I loved that verse, all things. As I got older, I began to realize it's not all things because of who I am. It's all things because of my Savior. Think about that this morning. You can overcome any temptation. There's no temptation out there that can overcome you if you're saved in the power of Jesus Christ. There's no trouble that can pull you down if you rest in the power of Jesus Christ. You see, we have power, not power to sin, but power to live for the Lord because Satan is defeated. Also, the devil will never dictate your life again. I think that's wonderful. I really do. You know, before we're saved, the devil was our dictator, so to speak. He was in control. And some of you that were saved at a young age, praise the Lord for that. You may not have been stained with some of the sin that is in this world today. But some of you here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. You were saved at an older age. And you had time to be dictated by the devil. And made some terrible decisions. And now in your life, guess what? He's not dictating that life anymore. You have a new Savior, a new Master, who you're now following. Also, here's the third one. You are free from sorrow and suffering. Now, at first that sounds impossible. Let me give you a thought on this. Yes, we will have sorrow down here on earth. I'm not saying that being a believer, you're never going to shed a tear again. Or I'm not saying being a believer, everything's going to work out perfect. We will have sorrow and some suffering. But you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that there will come a day when our tears will be wiped away. I'm looking forward to that day. Because when our tears are wiped away, that means there's nothing that is going to depress us. There's nothing that's going to discourage us. There's nothing that's going to cause us sorrow. Jesus is going to wipe those tears away. There's going to be no need to shed tears in heaven. We'll be with our Lord and Savior. You see, the tears will be wiped away. Also, suffering will be gone. The older I get, the more thankful I am for that. You know, I look at some of these young children. Man, as soon as services are over, there's no stretching. They just take off running. And they're not going to feel it tomorrow. They'll get up in the morning and take off again. The older we get, the little bit longer it takes to recover. I read where one man said, he goes, it's not the running that hurts me, it's the recovery. He said, over the next several days afterwards, that hurts more. When we get into heaven, the Bible teaches we'll have an incorruptible body. I tell you what, the pains and the suffering will be gone. Praise God, we'll be free from all of that. And then the fourth one is we are set free from this world. Set free from this world. Free from the power that this world has. And this world is very powerful. As far as when I say the world, I'm talking about the philosophies, the teachings, and basically the overall wicked ways of this world. It's a very powerful world. And that's why so many people are caught up in addictions and troubles and trials, because the world has conquered them and the world has controlled them. But the Bible teaches that we are set free from the power of this world. And I do believe right now that Christians can live above this world. With the power of God, we can live a life that will glorify the Lord. But also someday, think of this, someday in the future, you're going to be free completely from any association with this wicked world. Now this is just my flesh speaking, and I may be the only one. Afterwards you can get on me and say, Pastor, you're just ungodly, and I probably am. But you know, I read sometimes of some of these people who just tear apart Jesus Christ, and sometimes my blood just boils a little bit. I'm not going to march or wage war on anybody. But I just get upset when people tear apart God, run down Jesus Christ, mock Him, make fun of Him. And that's happening today. To many, it's just a joke. And it's a mockery. Whether it's in the movies, in the films, or articles people are writing, there's no respect for Jesus, no reverence for Jesus. And I'm not saying everybody. But when I see that, it just... Sometimes I have to slow down and get on my knees and ask God to help me, you know, pray for those people. We need to pray for them. And we need to witness to them. You realize someday, when we are in eternity, there's going to be no more of that. When we are with our Lord and Savior, He will be given the reverence, the respect, the worship that He deserves. And this morning, I know as believers, we give it to Him anyway, because He deserves it, but everyone in His presence will give it to Him too. The Bible also teaches that the whole world will bow on their knees at the name of Jesus someday. Everyone will bow before Him. You see, someday we'll be set free from the associations of this world. You know, today we still, tomorrow you may have to go to work, and you may work next to some people that they may be nice, but they have nothing to do with God. You may work to some that aren't nice and have nothing to do with God. Someday, our associations will be with our Lord and Savior and all those that love Him and believe in Him. You see, redemption. I hope and pray, if nothing else, that last section, it encouraged you. And for those that are unsure of their salvation, you realize the wonderful benefits that come with being redeemed. Salvation that God has given to us is so great. We can't even compare anything to it. You know, in closing this morning, I'm going to wrap it up in closing. Redemption. We need to be saved. That's first and foremost. We need a Redeemer. You can try it on your own. You can be stubborn. You can have pride. You can say, nah, I'm all right. I'll figure it out. You can even procrastinate. You say, I'll deal with it later. You know, I'll take care. I'm going to tell you this, you're not promised later. This may be it right here. This may be the last message you hear. You're not promised later. Get it taken care of right now. Seek redemption through Jesus Christ. You need to be redeemed. And then secondly, Jesus Christ will redeem those, anyone that trusts in Him. You know, this is a salvation message. A really strong salvation message, I hope. But this morning, if there is someone here, sitting here this morning, that is unsure of their salvation. You know, I've met people that think, well, I don't know if God can forgive that. The Bible tells us He can. The Apostle Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. This morning, Jesus Christ can forgive your sin. And if you're here this morning without Christ, don't let that be a hindrance to you. Understand that He was sent into this world to redeem you, to be your redemption. Trust in Him as your Savior. And if you are here and you're redeemed, you're saved, I hope this message was just a reminder of how good your Savior is. You know, sometimes we can get in this world and we get so busy with our career or just whatever we have to do from a day-to-day basis that we forget how good our Redeemer is. We forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. I hope, brothers, this has served as a reminder to you how good Jesus Christ is. We're going to close with a word of prayer this morning. We're not going to have our typical invitation because of our setup, but afterwards, if there's anyone here who has questions concerning salvation, you can see me, you see Pastor Will, and we can show you from the Scriptures what salvation is if you have any questions. If you know what you need to do, maybe you already know what you need to do, maybe you just haven't put your faith in Christ. You know what you need to do, you just need to trust in Christ as your Savior. I encourage you to get that settled this morning so you can be redeemed. You can enjoy these benefits of having a Redeemer. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given to us. Thank You for the blessings You've provided. I thank You for redeeming my soul, Lord. I thank You for saving me from sin and giving me a new life. And I thank You for those here that are saved. I pray everyone here is saved. And I thank You for saving their souls. And if there is someone here if they're just stubborn, if they haven't trusted in You as their Savior, I pray that You'll work in their heart, and that'll be a decision that they'll make. Lord, we want to thank You for saving us. Thank You for providing redemption for our souls. We pray that You'll bless the rest of our day and bless us this week.